Good morning, everyone. Welcome again as we continue our series from Ecclesiastes. This morning, after giving the talk, we'll sing two songs and then I'll give a chance for us to again ask questions. So please listen and think and write down any questions you have along the way, and I'd love to be able to keep engaging with you with how you're hearing from this part of the Bible. Let me pray as we prepare to listen, engage together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom you give us through your word, the perspective you give us for all of life, and in particular this morning on the topic of money. So we pray that you'll give us your wisdom and your ability to live out your wisdom in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, money is one of the basic necessities of life, isn't it? You know, we don't live in an agricultural society. We're not farmers. We don't have a garden that's big enough to feed our own individual needs or families. And so money is the basic currency we need in order to get a reward for our labor, in order to feed and clothe ourselves, and to rent or to buy a place to live in. And money itself is a good thing. It's a gift of God. Work and the fruit of our labor, which for us is money, it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. God created us to work and to enjoy the fruit of our labor. So money is a good thing. And the question that we're looking at today is not about whether money is good, but what is a good attitude or healthy level of attachment to our money? What is a wise way for us to view and to manage and to use our money? How can we avoid being enslaved by an endless pursuit of more, the endless pursuit of what we believe money can give us, beyond the necessities? How can we live a life that is content with what we have, rather than going on an endless chase for more? Well, Karl Rabeder was an Austrian millionaire, and he realized that money itself was making him less happy. Rather than enriching his life, he realized it was making his life more miserable. And he's a man who came from a poor working family. He worked himself hard. He studied. He built a business. He successfully established a thriving internal furnishing business. He bought a luxury villa in the Alps. He bought himself 6 gliders, a luxury car. He enjoyed living a 5-star lifestyle around the world. And after 20-odd years, he realized that all of this was counterproductive to what really made him happy. It prevented him from having true joy and contentment in life. And so he did the unthinkable thing. He decided to give it all away. He made headlines in 2010. He decided to auction everything he owned, his villa, his gliders, his business. He decided to donate the majority of it to a charity that he had set up in South America. He moved into a small wooden hut in the mountains in Innsbruck, and he decided to live on $1,500 a month. So he decided, you see, that money was a thing that didn't enrich his life, and to give it all away would make him even happier. Now, this is a truth that the author of Ecclesiastes also recognizes and observes. The author of Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of King Solomon, who, again, a man who had it all, who could live and buy and do whatever he pleased. And he made this observation: the pursuit of wealth, the accumulation of things, can leave you less happy, less satisfied than before you had those things. This is what he says in chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough, and never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, it's not money itself, but our attachment to money, and what it gives us is what doesn't satisfy, Solomon says. Solomon had more than all that he wanted, and he wanted to explore what truly makes a person, what truly makes life meaningful. And he says, the love of money does not make life more meaningful. In fact, the hunger and the pursuit of wealth leaves you more hungry. The desire for more leaves you less satisfied. Now, Caroline West was a philosopher, a senior lecturer of philosophy at Sydney University, and she did some studies about the relationship between wealth and happiness in Western countries, and her findings were that as technology enable us, increased our wealth, people's relative happiness didn't get any better or higher, but people continued to work harder than before. And what affected people's happiness was not their level of wealth, but their level of wealth relative to everyone else around them. In other words, our comparison with those we identify with or those who surround us are what determine our happiness, not our wealth itself. And so no matter how wealthy we are, how much harder we are, we're competing against everyone else. We're driven by this problem of envy. And this is what the author of Ecclesiastes said, chapter 4, verse 4. If you look with me in the previous chapter, Solomon looked around and he saw that that life was full of oppression, that people were trampling over each other, that those in power, those in wealth, were oppressing the poor, and the poor had no comforter. And then this is what he concluded in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another." All of our anxious toiling come from envy, come from comparing ourselves with others. We can have everything that we need right now to live and to enjoy life fully. But when we look around us, we can be no more satisfied. It's like running the city to serve, which I haven't done. I'm a short distance runner, not a long distance runner. But for those of you who have, my highest respect to you. Maybe one day I'll consider going for a long walk. But with the city to serve, life is like being surrounded by everyone around you, competing for that same goal. And your level of happiness doesn't depend on how well you individually perform, but where you rank with people around you. And this race in the pursuit of wealth and happiness is an endless race. Everyone's running this race, and there's no finish line except the day you die. So you run exhausted, and that's what Caroline West says, that in our pursuit of happiness through wealth, people are working harder and more exhausted than before. And isn't that true? Isn't that why, you know, we are working harder, while we are more tired? And the cost, the price of property is increasing. The cost of living is getting higher. You know, we are in at least the top 10 countries in the world in GDP per capita and in social support. We technically are one of the happiest countries in the world. And yet, with all our wealth, all our capacity to live and to enjoy life, are we any happier? You know, all of us who have worked, who've been wise with our money, who have saved and invested, are you happier today compared to 5 years previous because you have more? Perhaps you don't realize you have more. And in 5 years more, if you are able to accumulate more wealth and more property, do you think you'll be any less happier? Does wealth itself produce meaning and happiness? But this is what Solomon says. See, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied. You'll always be driven by discontentment. This too is meaningless. And not only will you be less or no more happy, but wealth actually produces anxiety. It produces anxiety. Chapter 5, verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. See, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. As wealth increases, there's more and more to consume. We're constantly upgrading our lifestyles, upgrading our phones, upgrading our cars, upgrading everything. And the reality is we can never consume enough. No matter how much we buy, there's only so much you can fit into your fridge. There's only so much you can fit into your storage room. There's only so many toys you can play with at one time. And this is one, you know, one of the constant battles that we have at home. You know, where we do have the capacity to buy more, and the kids are constantly saying, "Can I have this? Can I have this new fidget spinner? Can I have this fidget cube? Can I have this toy and that?" And you know, as a parent, you know, we want to please our kids, but the constant battle for us is to teach them contentment with what they have, and their satisfaction, their short term or their long term joy, does not depend on the number of toys that they have. In fact, the more we have, the more anxiety, the more we need to clean up, the more we'll lose, the more we'll break. And it's true as an adult also. You know, the more you own, the more you have to lose. You know, if you're able to invest $50 in the stock market, you won't care too much, right, if the stock market goes up and down. If you have $500,000, In a market that you don't control, how much more anxious will you be? I heard that Bill Gates's daughter, is it because she's worth so much, required a bodyguard to go around with her wherever she went. See, the more you have, the more you have to lose. It leaves you unsatisfied and more anxious. And here's the third problem with the pursuit of wealth. It can actually leave you with less than you thought you would get. It can actually leave you with less. Verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. The pursuit of wealth can lead to harm to your health, to your own nervous system. It can lead to harm to your friendships. You can sacrifice things that you didn't intend to sacrifice. It can leave you with harm to your family. You can end up in debt that you pass on to your children rather than wealth that you intended for them to enjoy. And in the end, all this anxious toil can potentially leave you with less at the end. Have a look at verse 15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain? Since they toil for the wind, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. See, we can work anxiously, pursuing this endless goal of security and freedom and consumption. And yet at the end of our lives, you can't take it with you when you die. And so what do you end up with? Nothing but a life. At the end of your life, what do you end up with? Nothing but a life of anxiety and toil and hardship. And instinctively, we all know this, don't we? We know that money can't buy you happiness. And yet, many of us, experience this same temptation. The desire, the anxious desire for more without the ability to enjoy it today. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists, who preached to millions, who was a friend to presidents. He was a man who traveled the world. He did a number of great things. His issue was not wealth or the accumulation of wealth. He continued to live a life of generosity. And yet, at the end of his life, you know, he was asked, you know, what would you do differently? What would you do differently at the end of your life? And he said, there's three things he'd do differently if he lived his life again. He said, number one, he would study the Bible more. He'd study more. Number two, he would pray more. And number three, he would spend more time with his family. He'd spend more time with his family. See, if you came to the end of your life, if you reflected on what was truly valuable in your life, what would you do differently? And what lesson can we learn from the author of Ecclesiastes and from Billy Graham? What would you spend more time doing? Or less time doing? What is the Bible's solution then to the problem of pursuing wealth? It doesn't just talk about the problems and the dangers. The Bible also gives us something to replace that anxious desire for more. And so here are three solutions from the book of Ecclesiastes. Three solutions. The first one is this. The Bible teaches us to enjoy life today, to enjoy God's daily gifts today. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 18. This is what I observe to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun, during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, for this is a gift of God. See, the first solution to the anxious, the meaningless pursuit of wealth is contentment. gratitude today and enjoying God's gifts today. Enjoy the good things that God has given to you. If God has blessed you with things to enjoy, then enjoy them today. Don't put them off till tomorrow. Don't wait till retirement. Don't wait till you've beaten everyone else in that endless struggle to be better off. Enjoy life's gifts today as a gift from God. In fact, God structured life, for the people of Israel. God structured life so that life wouldn't be all about work and about money. And he structured it with 7 days of the week, where one of the fourth commandment to the Israelites is to keep the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means literally to stop. It means to stop every seventh day. Stop, drop your tools, yours, your workers, your animals. Everyone is to rest. And everyone is to have a day to enjoy the fruit of their labor, of their work. And this is the pattern God gave to the Israelites, to show them that life is not all about having more, but enjoying what you already have. Enjoy the good gifts God has already given you. Contentment in the daily blessings. And it's easy, isn't it? When life is busy, to not be grateful and not to enjoy the day or the week in which you do have, we have good things to enjoy. And one of the habits that I've started for myself last year is a habit of daily gratitude. Because, being a conscientious worker, I'm always conscious of there being more to do than I can do in a day, and to end the day thinking of all the things that I have still to do. And I've realized that is a recipe for anxiety and anxious sleep. And so my new habit then was to end each day, not reflecting what needs to be done, but what I can give thanks for that day. And to list three things I can thank God for, and to reflect on the thing at the top of that list. What do I most thank God for? But the thing that I want to grow in is not just at the end of the day. I want to thank God throughout the day. And wouldn't that be a great thing to actually enjoy your day, enjoy moments in your day, enjoy your work? Give thanks for the fresh air that we breathe. Give thanks for the dew on the grass that we see. Give thanks for the flowers that blossom in spring and the leaves that fall in autumn and winter. Enjoy God's gifts daily, today. Second solution to anxiety over wealth is this: to invest in friendship. Invest in friendship. Chapter 4, verse 9. So going back to the previous chapter again, chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If one of them falls down, no one can help them up, help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, implicit in this wisdom that two are better than one is the priceless value of companionship and friendship. Consider the priceless value of companionship and friendship. If you can lose everything you own, but if you have a strong friendship, that is what gives you true meaning and the ability to continue enjoying life. Even if you have nothing, but you have companionship, two can support each other in hardship. Take everything away. Take all your possessions, But nothing in the end will be more precious and valuable than the friendship that we have with God and with your fellow human beings. There's nothing more valuable, and nothing that can prevent you ultimately from enjoying your friendship today. You know, at the end of your life, you know, on your deathbed, what will you look forward to? What will you ask to be brought to your bedside? Your bank account statements, your cars, your property, your pictures of your property? Or will it be, where are my friends? Where are my family? Where are my children, my brothers and my sisters? And what will you regret? What will you regret at the end of the day? That you didn't work hard enough to build a bigger mansion, or that you didn't spend enough time with those who are most important to you? Enjoy God's daily gifts. Invest in friendship today. Don't work all of your life waiting till the end when you'll actually have time for others. Prioritize it today. Structure it into your week, into your month, into your year. The people that God has put around you. And thirdly, put God as the most important relationship in your life. Put God at the center. See, at the heart of the universe is not you or me or my wealth, but it's the God, the creator of the universe, who made everything, who created us, who created all of life's gifts, who gives us our wealth and the ability to enjoy it, and who made us for an intimate, personal friendship with himself. And life's meaning ultimately is found in knowing Jesus, God's one and only Son. And Jesus himself, in John chapter 17, says, "This is life. This is eternal life. To know God and the one, and Jesus Christ, the one he has sent." See, God is the giver of our gifts. God is the one who gives us the ability to enjoy his good gifts. And here is the foolishness of the person who doesn't recognize this. James chapter 4, verse 13. This is the warning to those who are rich and who don't have God at the center. This is what James says to the rich. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." See, in the end, it's God who created us, God who sustains our life, our life and breath and everything else, the fact that we continue to live, to work, to not be struck down by disease or earthquake or famine, is an act of God. See, our daily living, our every breath is an act of God. And we depend on him. And in the end, we don't control how many days we will live. God is the one who controls the length of our days. We can walk out today or tomorrow and be struck down. So true wisdom then is putting the most important relationship first, putting God at the center, knowing him and enjoying his good gifts in relationship with others. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't work. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't be that we should be lazy. It doesn't mean that we should give everything away like Carl Rebater did. But it means trusting in God as the one who's given us everything that we own, and using everything that we own as a steward of everything that God has given us. Let me point you to one last reference that is really helpful. One reference, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writes this psalm again to those who are rich. And he says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, everything that we have comes from God, and God wants us to enjoy life. But this is what we are to avoid. We are to avoid arrogance and to avoid putting our hope in wealth, which is no certain security. It can't ultimately save us in this life, and it can't save us for the next. But this is what we are called to do. If God is at the center, if God is our most important relationship, this is how we are to view our wealth. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Seek contentment, enjoy God's gifts, and invest in people with time, with your money, with everything that you have. Be rich in good deeds. Wealth itself is not wrong, but it's our attachment to wealth and not having God at the center, which is the problem. But if God is, then where to? If God is at the center, then wise living, wise contented, meaningful living involves putting God first and being rich and generous and willing to share. And in fact, you know, every well-being expert recognizes this, don't they? That you find more satisfaction in giving than in getting. So if you got $20, if you find something that really satisfies you, $20 will give you less meaning and satisfaction than if you spent that $20 buying a gift or a service for someone else that you cared about. That's the counterintuitive reality. To give to others is more satisfying. Recognizing that we already have received from God everything that we have, and to give increases our joy. See, Jesus says, life is not made up in the abundance of our possessions. And so, be careful. Do not worry about tomorrow. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek God first. And all the things that you have, God will give to you. Keep your lives free from the love of money, the author of Hebrews says. And be content with what you have, because God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, there is no need for us to be anxious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in knowing you, that we have already received all that we need and will ever need, both in this life and in the life to come. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep being aware and to keep turning our back on the anxious pursuit of wealth that leaves us more anxious and with less joy than when we started. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to each one of us here. Your goodness, your friendship, your love for us in Christ. Give us a deeper contentment and a greater freedom to love you and to love others we've brought into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.